You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
The old has gone and the new is here. So he talks about the old has gone and the new has come. He speaks of new life, new purposes achieved for us in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. It's because we have this new life that is only in Jesus, only found in Jesus. That's what he's saying in verse 17. Go with me to verse 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. The word reconciliation is mentioned three times. It talks about restored relationship. But you notice what Paul says. It's all what? From God. God is reconciling us to him, right? The text says God is reconciling the world. God did not count our sin against us. Again, that's the gospel, right? The work and love of God in bringing us back to him, right, is all God. That's what the text is saying. Can you see that? Now, at the very end of chapter 5, the crescendo, the wonderful climax of chapter 5, look in verse 21. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see what he's doing right there? Our restored relationship with God was only possible through Jesus, right? Jesus had no sin, took on our sin. We, who have a lot of sin, right? We took on the righteousness of God. Jesus was condemned. We are set free. Can you see that? What I want to show you is that at the end of chapter 5, Paul is talking about the good news, the gospel. We can see the condition of humanity. We are all broken people. There's no one perfect here. We're all fallen people. We're all sinful people. And we all deserve eternal condemnation. Every one of us. That's the condition of humanity. But God, in his great love for us, he did all the work for our what? Reconciliation. He did everything to restore us into relationship with him. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. That's why the Christian faith, right, is very different to all the other religious faith, right? We do not reach to God. We can't. Why? Because we're fallen. We're broken. We're sinful people. We can't reach God, but God would come down to be with us in the person of Jesus. Right? God died for us on the cross to forgive our sins so that we would have his righteousness. That today, if you put your faith in Jesus, in the work of Jesus, guess what? You stand before God as righteous, as pure, as holy, blameless, unblemished before him. That's the good news. Are you still with me? And that's the reason why Paul would write these words to the Ephesians. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see that? We are only saved by God's works, not our works. So we cannot boast on our salvation. We don't earn anything. That's the reason why one of the hallmarks of Christianity is humility. We are humble people, not because God demands humility. No, no. We are humble people because we realize that what we have today, like the newness of life that you and I have today, is nothing we have done. But God has done it all for us. And we go, God, why are you so good to me? Therefore, we don't boast. Like, for some of you, listen, your blessing with your work, that's the grace of God. So you say, God, why did you choose me? Oh, I'm so grateful. I'm so humble. So we are humble people, right? And that word, grace, is a word that we often hear a lot in the church circle. Is that right? Grace is what? It is undeserved favor, kindness, and blessing towards sinner. It is God's unearned favor towards undeserving people. Do you know that? Do you know that you don't deserve anything? Like if you've come from a different a faith, or you come from another church and you're visiting Sun Life Church, and in your previous church, the pastor's puffed you up and said that you deserve everything and you deserve to be, you know, healthy and wealthy. Sorry, you don't deserve anything. I'm sorry. You don't deserve anything, but God would offer you kindness and goodness and love, salvation. That is grace. That's the reason why, if you know John Newton's famous song, Amazing Grace, he says it's amazing. Because you remember that one line? He says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me. I'm nothing. I don't deserve anything. I'm hopeless. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but it's amazing because God would save me. Do you understand that, right? So that's what we see in chapter 5, and then we get to chapter 6. And so what Paul does is this. Now you know what God has done. That amazing grace. This is how you ought to live out in response to that grace. Three ways that we are to live, and I'll tell you what they are. Embrace grace, which means respond immediately. Display grace, live boldly, and protect grace, choose wisely. If you're taking notes or you've got the church app, that's where we're going today. Embrace grace, display grace, protect grace. Are you with me? Let's look at each one of them closely. Embrace grace, respond immediately. Look in now chapter 6, verse 1. Look what Paul writes. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That word in vain means what? It means empty. It means fruitless, useless, without effect. And so what Paul is doing, he's saying this, you know this grace. You have experienced this grace. It's God's gift for you. Do not treat this grace as something empty. Let this grace have an effect upon you. Let this grace change you. Embrace the grace of God and allow it to do something in you. Because this is the reality. Listen carefully. There are Christians today who have received the grace of God in their hearts, and they come to church on Sunday and they participate in church programs. They even profess with their mouths and their lips. They have a faith in Jesus, but yet their lives are unchanged. They're not changed by the grace of God. They want salvation without holiness. They want community without commitment. They want power without prayer. They want grace without transformation. And Paul says, no, you've got to welcome this grace and you've got to let this grace do something, change you. Paul would write these words to Titus, like a spiritual son, and he writes these words in Titus chapter 2, look in verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Genuine grace will always produce genuine response. And that's the reason why, if we look in verse 2 of chapter 6, Paul quotes Isaiah 49, verse 8. Let's go to verse 2. He says, in the time of my favor, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I help you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You know, the day of salvation, right, in the Old Testament, speaks of the day that God would come to save his people. And Paul makes the point that that day has arrived. And he says, it's now. You notice how he uses the word now twice. Now is the time of God's favor. That's grace. Now is the day of salvation. You see that, right? Listen, he doesn't want the Corinthians to delay the transforming work of God's grace because they were drifting away. And here's the thing. Delay obedience to God will harden the heart. Because the longer we resist God, the easier resistance to God becomes. That's why later is a trap from the devil. You know what I mean, right? I can do it later. I will obey God later. I will get involved later. I will serve later. I will pray for you later. I will embrace God's grace later. God's word is very clear. Now. Today. Immediately. So I say to you as your pastor, if you know the grace of God, if you have this faith in Jesus, and God is clear with what he wants of you, don't delay it. Respond immediately. Embrace the work of God. Allow God to change you. If God is calling you into prayer, start today. If God is calling you into devotion to him and to run away from the world, start today. If God is calling you to be there for someone, do it after the service. Don't treat God's grace as something empty. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Respond immediately. Amen? That's the first thing. Now, here's the second thing. Display grace. Live boldly. Because what we see from verse 3 to 10 is Paul's highlight reel. The stuff that we put on social media, on our Instagram story, all the good stuff in following Jesus. Okay, let's check out all these highlights of Paul. Let's read from verse 4. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. What a highlight reel. Distress, hardship, imprisonment, riots. We all love a good riot. Sleepless nights. The parents with young kids, you can relate to this one for sure, right? What a highlight reel. Well, let's continue on. Let's go verse 8 and 9. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed. That doesn't really look like any highlight reel for those who have faith in Jesus. Well, let's go to verse 10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. It doesn't really paint a nice picture of those who have the grace of God. Like, it doesn't paint a picture of the Christian living today, right? There are many preachers out there telling us that following Jesus will be like health and wealth, that it's going to be fun, it's going to be comfortable, it's easy, it's glamorous, it's blessing upon blessings, but I don't see that in the text. Listen carefully. Following Jesus is the best decision you'll ever make in this life, without a shadow of a doubt, and it will be a joy, it will be amazing. But following Jesus does not mean that suffering is removed from the equation. The text is very clear. There will be what? Honor and also dishonor. There will be good reports and bad reports. You see, we must never forget, listen carefully, we must never forget that we live in a fallen world, that this world is not perfect, and there'll be good days and bad days. There'll be the ups and downs. There'll be good reports and bad reports. But here's the thing, listen carefully. When we continue to live boldly for the glory of God during those dark seasons, in those moments, we display the grace of God. Because a few chapters later on, in the same letter, in the 12th chapter, Paul writes these words. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Bible is very clear. God's power, God's grace is made perfect in those seasons of weaknesses. So when life gets very, very tough, I believe it's an opportunity for you and for me to tap upon His power and His grace to get through those seasons. And when we walk through those seasons, living boldly for the glory of God, we display the grace of God for many people. Charles Spurgeon, he says this, stars shine brightest in the darkest night. Brothers and sisters, if you are in a season where it is tough, tap upon the power of God and know that you can still live boldly for His glory. And when you do so, you display the brightness of God's grace. I said, you keep following Him, keep serving Him, keep trusting Him, keep obeying Him, keep living boldly in those dark seasons. And when you do that, you display this grace of God, that this faith of yours is a real faith, and you are tapping upon His strength and power through that season. Amen? Now, here's the third one. Protect grace. Guard it. But you have to choose wisely. Look from verse 14 onwards. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? You see, Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand one thing, that if they make poor decisions with relationship, it will affect their commitment and devotion to Jesus. And so one of the best ways to protect this grace or protect our faith is to choose wisely. Okay? If we look carefully in verse 14 again, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now listen carefully. This is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. And in the Old Testament, it talks about how two animals that are different were not to be yoked together. So you have a donkey and an ox tied together, they would both struggle because they are different. All right? There'll be issues with what direction or control or strength. And that's the reason why when you look in this second half of chapter 6, after verse 14, there are five rhetorical comparisons just to prove the point that if the closest relationship you have with people who are far from God, it will affect your faith. And you're going to be very wise about choosing deep and lasting binding relationship. I've got a summary here to show you the five rhetorical contrasts. He talks about righteousness and wickedness or lawlessness. They can't mix. It's very hard. Or light and darkness. Very, very hard. Christ and Belial, which is Satan, you can't mix together. Believers and unbelievers, you can't mix together. And the temple of God, which is the worship of the true God, and idols, false idols, you can't mix together. So there are five contrasts. And what Paul is really doing is this. He says to the Corinthians, if you make poor relationship decision, it will affect your devotion and your commitment towards Jesus. All right? Because the reality is this, right? Who we spend the most time with will ultimately shape who we become. You understand that, right? And so can I just say a few things? What this verse does not mean, it doesn't mean this, listen carefully. It doesn't mean that Christians are to only have Christian friends. It doesn't mean that. Because how would you share your faith? How would you share this grace if you don't have unchurched friends? Otherwise, if all you have here, like if all you have here are Christian friends, your life is pretty boring. Very boring. Imagine your friend says to you, "Hey, so where are you going on Sunday?" "Oh, sorry, I already know you're going to church because that's where I'm going as well." That's boring. "Oh, what's this thing about a connect group that you belong to?" "Oh, wait. I already know I'm also part of that connect group." You know, it's like boring, right? We've got to have friends who don't know the Lord so that we can shine and we can point them to Jesus, right? Jesus once said what? That we are what? In the world and not of the world. Is that right? So we've got to have relationship with those who don't know the Lord. So got to keep doing that. So this is for anyone that the only friends you have are Christians. You've got to start having non-Christian friends. Very, very important. Okay. But what relationship is Paul warning the Corinthians about? Can I just humbly, as your pastor, offer three relationships that Paul is highlighting? Here's the first one. Marriage. Right? Most Christians would link this passage to marriage, and that is correct, because marriage is a strong relationship. It is a lifelong partnership. That's why when it comes to, and that's why I want you to hear me out, because I'm not condemning you. I don't want to, I just want to preach what the Word of God is saying, and I want to be your pastor. But when it comes to dating and marriage, like I understand it's very, very difficult. I understand. I know it's hard because the heart is very strong, right? Feelings and emotions is real. And I understand that. And often we hear people say this, just follow your heart. Yeah, or do what is best for you. And love is love. And I understand that because feelings are real. But in my experience, feelings are not always reliable. Do you understand that? And the Bible does warn us about following the heart. So if you're getting advice from your besties about following your heart, do what is right in your gut, or love is love, you'll be careful. Jeremiah 17:19 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You've got to be very careful about the heart. That's why I think we've got to trust the Lord. We've got to really come to God and come to people who love the Lord and love you. Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You see that? Don't trust your heart. Trust the Lord with your heart. There's a difference there, right? And lean not on your own understanding. Don't do that. So there's wisdom right there to trust the Lord. So when it comes to dating, when it comes to marriage, we've got to be very, very wise. Okay? Because these are strong, lifelong relationships. And we just got to be wise. And I just want to say as your pastor is that I'm not here to condemn no one. But I'm just saying the Word of God says that we've got to be careful, because if we find wrong relationship, it's going to be very, very difficult. I'm not saying it's impossible, because I've seen people come to the faith after marrying a believer. But we've got to be careful to flirt, to convert. You know what I mean? Be very, very careful, please. Okay? That's just as a pastor. Is that okay? The second one, it also includes, is business partnership. Business partnership. And this is not to say, listen carefully, this is not to say that Christians cannot go into business with non-Christians. Of course you can. Of course you can. But the deep question is this. Is this partnership going to affect my obedience to Christ? Remember, business partners are more than colleagues. These are the people you're making financial and legal and ethical decisions. If you've got one person who is governed by God and another person who is governed by profit or greed or success or ambition, it's going to be very, very hard. So you've got to be very wise. You've got to be very wise when you go into business with someone who may not agree with your philosophy of life and money and generosity. And you know what's going to happen? It's when you come face to face conviction like these, right? You got to ask yourself the question, like, do I tell the text man what really happened? There's a few people who works for the taxation department here. Like, do you really say, hey, this is what really happened? Can you do that? Are the employees all treated in the image of God with love, respect, and honor? Or they're just plebs that gets the job done for you? You don't like it, see you later. Next person comes in. Like, these are the questions that we got to ask with business partners. Will we prioritize Sunday? Like worship, family, generosity. You understand, right? And so we can't just take verse 14 to say it's just about dating, it's just about marriage. No, it's more than that. It's also business partnership. I'll give you one more to consider and then we'll wrap up. Close friendships. Because your close friends will disciple you. Here's the thing, we are all being discipled in this world. We are all following someone or something. And the deep question is, who are we following? Dallas Willard, he says this, because it's a wonderful quote. He says this, the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you are becoming. It's who you become. And our closest friendship will ultimately shape us. Now, Proverbs 13:20 says this, whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You see that? I remember there was a time where when I was much younger, in my 20s, all my close friends were worldly friends. And it really affected me because I was thinking worldly things. Yeah. But as I grew in the Lord and I established myself in the local church, I found godly friends who helped me. And so I'll just side note right here. For those who are suffering because you've been following the West Coast Eagles, come over to us. There'll be joy. You won't be suffering like the fools. There'll be wisdom. But the bottom line is this. We have to ask ourselves these questions. There's three questions I put on the board here. Are we becoming more separate from sin or more comfortable with it? You see, your friends will either help you separate from sin or say, that's okay. Or are we clinging more tightly to Christ or to the world? Are your friends helping you to hold to Christ and not the world? Or are we moving towards holiness and godliness or compromise? You see, when the systems or the partnerships or the deep relationship opposes the way of Jesus, it's extremely difficult to fully devote yourself to Him. This is not to be a condemning message, but this is to let us know that the best way to guard the grace is to choose wisely. Can you see what the text is saying? That we are to be distinct from the world. Listen carefully. We are distinct not through isolation. No. That's a cult, by the way. Like cult will say, just only, know each other, just only marry within the church. No, we're not a cult. There's no cult here, okay? Let's make it very clear. We are to be distinct from the world through what? Holiness. Through worship. Through devotion towards Christ. That's how we are to stand apart, set apart from this world. That's why I always say, Sunday is so important. Like, I want everyone to come here every week. I challenge you, Sun Life Church, that you make this a priority. That this is in your calendar. I know how busy you are, but I challenge you to put Sunday worship, whether in the morning or the afternoon, as a priority, because you say, God, I choose you over the world. I choose you over my kids' party. I choose you over a sleep. I choose you over a nice latte at a cafe. I choose you over sport. I choose you because I want to be totally devoted to you. And that's why I say Sunday's important. Because I believe that as we draw close to God, He draws closer to us. So when we gather here on a Sunday and we sing to Him, and parents, you have to model that amongst your children. That you say, this is important for our family. Me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is important. You make sure you bring them here so that we worship God, we sing to God, and as we become to draw closer to one another, we build friendship, we build godly community, people who we choose wisely as our friends, who's going to speak to us the ways of God, not the world, the truth of God, not the world, so that we cling to Christ and not the world. That's what I want for our church. I want us to keep coming. And of late, I hear people tell me, Pastor, well, church is growing and I can't connect. I can't find friends here. I need to go to a smaller church. I am so sorry if that's what you're feeling. I'm genuinely sorry. I wake up quite often during the week praying for you. I wake up distressed going, God, what do I do? I don't know how to pastor a church this size. I started with a handful of people in my living room. And today we have over 500 people who call this church home. I don't know what to do, but can I say this? If you feel that there's no connection here, if you feel there's no deep friendship here, I want you to know that I want to help you. I want you to find godly friendship here because that's how we're going to grow in the ways of God. So maybe, please, if you are not serving, start serving. Find a serve team because in that serve team, you will meet people who have the same interests as you. Find a serve team or find a connect group. Because in these small groups, you're going to find people who are going to pray for you, who are going to stand with you, who are going to encourage you not to run towards the world, but run towards Christ. And I pray that in these small groups, you'll find deep and meaningful friendship. And the goal, listen, as I conclude, is this. As we find healthy, godly friendship in this church, we spur each other on to embrace the grace of God, to display the grace of God, and protect the grace of God. That's what we're called to do as people of God. Amen. Let me pray for us.